How are you doing today? Come on, let's continue to give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Good morning and Merry Christmas. Are you glad to be in the house of God?
Yes.
Did you have a good Christmas?
Yes.
Amen. Glad to have you worship the Lord with us today. You know, just like I did last week, we're going to continue our Christmas concept here, but I want to again give a shout out to everybody who was participating in our outreaches just in this month alone. More updates, but we had our Tree of Hope, which we handed out last week. Christmas presents. How you doing, Norbert? Good to see you. Christmas presents to less fortunate children in the church, a community. It's an outreach we've been doing for many years now. Huge success last week. Amen for all of those that participated either by sponsoring a child and putting their name on the tree or picking up a name and buying the gifts or wrapping the presents or sorting them or working behind the scenes or handing them out. Thank you from the bottom of all of our hearts. Thank you for being a part of an amazing miracle that made an amazing difference in a child's life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You might say, why do you even do that, Pastor? Because we need to get people saved. We do, but sometimes it's not a one step, one conversation. Paul says, one man plants, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And in my perspective, one of the greatest ways to preach the gospel is to minister to the needs of people practically. Not the only way, but one of the ways that we do it. And by meeting the needs with no strings attached, with no expectation, just to simply let them know that Jesus loves them is a great way to get the seed of God's love into their heart. At minimum, it will get them thinking, what is this about? Could this be? And that God uses somebody else possibly, or us again, to bring and water that seed to eventually we see them get saved. Amen? The missionary from Nigeria, you were, I think we were all blessed by his ministry when he spoke here, but you were also a fantastic blessing in his ministry. This past week, we also sent money to the Philippines to support our pastors, and also Pastor Jesse Ramos, who's our national director over there, to the Hope Churches that we have in the Philippines. How many people would like to go to the Philippines one day to see some of your church members? Would you like to do that? We'll just rent out a big old plane. That'd be great. Last but not least, we also have had people, from my understanding, they told me a second team of people that went to Kentucky where the tornado devastation was to take food and supplies. So all of that's happening. If you're a part of that, and you really are one way or the other, and if you missed an opportunity, say, oh, I wish I could have gone or wish I would have done this, we're still doing it. We're still doing stuff. Amen? And as great as God has been toward us, in us, but also through us, which is to me a very important facet. God doesn't want what he's doing in us to stop with us. He wants to have it go through us. Genesis 12, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Amen. There's more opportunities. I like to say it this way. The best is still yet to come. Amen. I mean, one of the things I notice is some of these outreaches are things we've done for years. And they've gone to the next level. Some are new outreaches that we're doing. But I always like striving. Okay, God, help us to increase so we can do more to reach people, to see people ministered to see people saved, to see the needs of people met, feeding them, clothing them. Our clothing store is a new thing this year. The food program's been around for years, but the level we're doing it now is new as of last year. So God's doing a lot. But the best is yet to come. Can you say with me, the best is yet to come? Say, the best is yet to come. Proverbs 4 tells us that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter into the completed day. What does that tell me? The best is yet to come. No matter how good it is, you could always say, thank you, Father, for I'm so gracious. I'm so grateful, for all that you're doing. I'm so appreciative, but I thank you, Father God, this is not the end of it. For the best in Jesus, the best is always yet to come. I believe that. And I tie that to the context of what we're even dealing with when we talk about Christmas. You know, one thing that a lot of times you don't hear preached about or we don't mention or draw attention to, because we'll talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We'll talk about the experience with the angels. We'll talk about her finding a place and can't find anything, and and having a little manger and Jesus being born there. We'll talk about the shepherds hearing the angels and coming to see. We'll talk about the wise men that will come and search for a long time and finally finding Jesus, not as a baby, but as a little child. But you know what we don't always talk about? Why did they leave? If you were a shepherd and just saw the Son of God and had an angel sing to you and talk to you, wouldn't you want to camp out? If you were the wise men and spent years looking for the Son of God, the Messiah, and you followed the star, and you finally got to the place, wouldn't you want to stay for a little bit?
Yeah.
Why in the world, I have to ask myself, Lord, ask the Lord, why in the world would they even leave? I would think, in my natural thing, I would say, this is awesome. Thank you, God, for letting me be a part of this. Thank you, God, for letting me experience this. Where's the closest apartment I can find so that I can keep coming back to this amazing experience? To this amazing experience. Because I don't want to ever leave. I've just seen the Messiah being born. I want to make sure I stay here. But the reality that we all have to deal with is that God is in motion. He's not static in the context of he's done one thing and he's never going to do something new. It's a walk of faith. It is being led by the Spirit, this progression. And in our Christian life, what we have a tendency to do is if we're not careful, we will have a great experience with God and we'll camp out by the fire of the past experience. But they moved. Why did they move? Because there were still things that they had to do.
Right.
There was things they had to write. There's people they needed to tell. The shepherds went and shared it with everybody. They talked to Mary. They told Mary and Joseph what they had seen and heard from the angels. And then they went to the town to share. Why? Because you can't stay at a great experience of yesterday and stay walking with God. We have to be willing to keep moving.
Right.
Do you hear me, child of God? How many times have you heard great men and women of God, saints, and they begin to talk all of the great days of back in the day, or I remember when, and they bring up great moments where God did something incredible in a service, or when the prayer meetings were just amazingly hot. And it's almost, if you're not careful, new Christians coming up listening, and they're good stories. We should not forget the miracles of what God's done. Don't misunderstand me. We should not ignore the things that God has done in our life. But if we're not careful, we will camp out there at the stories of what God has done, and we will, without doing it on purpose, inadvertently create an atmosphere that God is done doing what he did before. And God doesn't want us to stay at the fire of yesterday. Paul says, forget those things which are behind. I press toward the mark. There are things ahead of you. You said, oh, I remember when God spoke, God is still speaking. I remember when God healed, God is still healing. I remember when God did this miracle, God is still doing miracles. But the problem is if we're not careful, we'll look within the confines of our own needs. Well, Pastor, God might be doing miracles, but I don't need a miracle. God might still be doing a healing, but I don't need a healing. So I don't expect anything anymore because I don't need anything anymore. And it's the same thing that happens in the natural, and I've shared this story before, that happens to all of us during the Christmas season. Because if you're a child at Christmas time, what do? You get real excited. I mean, Christmas Eve, if you celebrate Christmas and open presents as a family on Christmas morning, the only time to open presents, that's a joke, lighten up a little bit. Some of you do Christmas Eve, some do Christmas night. But if you're a child and you open up presents on Christmas morning, I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, it was hard to go to sleep. Right? I could not go to sleep. I was so excited. My anticipation was so high that I was just like, get this sleep thing over with. I don't want to sleep. I want to get right to it. And I'd wake up middle of the night, and I'd go in there and look at that tree, walk by to see if any presents, and sometimes there wouldn't be, because my parents would do it late at night when you're real little, they didn't want you to know, and then at the time, I remember getting up early, I wonder if there's any presents, and going out there and look and seeing presents. I was so excited, so excited, but something happened in my life. As I grew up, as I became more mature, I lost the excitement. The anticipation, the awe. of what Christmas, not the spiritual side, but the practical, the gifts. Sure, there was a tree. Sure, there was lights. Sure, there was a family event. Sure, there were gifts. But you lose something, don't you?
Yeah.
You lose something about, you know what I mean, as an adult, Christmas Eve, I don't go to bed going, oh, I'm so excited. My anticipation is so high. I can't wait to wake up for Christmas morning. No. Usually as parents, what are we doing? I just want to go to sleep. I'm so tired. We lose something. But you know what I found, as many as parents as you have, is my daughters came into our life, and as she was getting older, that excitement that she had, I begin to regain the excitement of the experience through her eyes.
Yeah.
Through her eyes. Well, some of you, you're looking at me, let me give you another experience. Some of us who grew up playing sports, I loved playing sports my whole life. Now all I can do is pretty much talk about playing sports. Curse that in the name of Jesus. I'm in my prime. Amen. But as parents, if you played sports or did anything that was like active like that and were good at it, you loved it, and a certain phase of life, you stopped doing it as much as you used to do it, right? And then if your child starts playing that same sport, what does it do? It brings back the excitement, the memory of when you played it. How many times have you been at a game and you see parents living vicariously through their children, and they are in the stands screaming, jumping, shouting, they are into it, and it might be a peewee league baseball game and no one loses, but the parents, they're out there screaming and jumping. Why? Because they're living vicariously through their children. Why do I say those illustrations? Because one of the things that regain the awe of what God has for us in our walk with God is to not just look at what God has done in our lives and not look what we need God to do in our lives. Because if there's no need right now, you can stop. But the reality is God doesn't want you to stop. He wants you still to be excited about what he has for you.
Amen.
He still wants you to be excited about what he can do for you. He wants you to be excited about the power of his hand and his heart and his face. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have that anticipation. And if you're not careful, as you grow spiritually, you can become casual with the things of God. Casual with the demonstrations of God. And one way to regain the excitement, even if you don't need a healing, start praying for other people who do need it. A healing. Even if you don't need it, oh, I'm saved, I'm right with God, great. You want to regain the excitement of salvation that you experienced when you first got saved? Start leading people to the Lord. You want to regain the experience of someone that just begins to feel the comfort of God's peace around them? Start ministering to people who are in fear. What am I telling you? Because when you begin to reach out beyond yourself, do you see my point? You can regain the excitement by living vicariously through others, and God is working not only in you, he's working through you. It's just not for the benefit of the people that you're praying for. You come out with something also. You begin to come out with the excitement and the joy. Find me somebody who sits in a pew every Sunday and loves God and is going to heaven but never reaches out to somebody, and I'll show you somebody who's faithful in what they're doing for God but lost the excitement in what they're doing.
All right.
Yeah. Getting quiet. Just like Christmas, all of a sudden as a parent, we begin to regain the excitement, not by what we're getting from somebody, but what we're giving to somebody.
Right.
Now we're a part of the equation, the solution, the miracle of making a difference.
Amen.
A lot of people want a miracle. A lot of people would enjoy sitting by as a spectator watching a miracle. But God does something amazing through Scripture in the New Testament. He invites us to be part of the miracle for somebody else.
Amen.
To be part of that miracle. Last week we talked about using the illustration that Mary, because what she heard from heaven, she became expectant. She was expecting a child. We know it's Jesus. But do you know, not from the natural birthing of a child, but also from a spiritual standpoint, when you hear from heaven, it can create an expectancy on the inside of you.
Yeah.
When you get an expectancy on the inside of you, it will change because that's how you receive from God. We receive through faith and patience. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We receive through faith and patience. Faith is a substance, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Hope is expecting something you do not see. So if I'm expecting nothing, then I'm not in faith. And if I'm not in faith, I can't receive. If I'm not in faith, the Bible says I can't even please God.
Right.
For without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Right.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen.
What are you expecting? You say, I don't know, Pastor, what I can even expect. So last week we started with some of the basics. Before we become an expert, sometimes we got to keep coming back to the basics. And the two things that we talked about last week is I encourage you to begin to expect the presence of Jesus in your life, which is the Holy Spirit. We need to live as Christians where we expect God's presence in our life. It doesn't mean it's got to be a weird thing. It doesn't even mean you have goosebumps. But even in challenges, we should be expecting God to be involved in the situation. For he said in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So when I feel like he's rejected me, when I feel like he's left me, when the devil tells me I'm all alone, you can stand strong in the word of God and say, nope, sorry, devil. Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. I don't check my emotions. I don't check the situation. I check the word, and the word says he will never leave me. Therefore, if his word is on the line, I believe it, and I can expect it even when I don't feel it, even when there's no goosebump, even when there's no excitement, even when I feel like I don't want to shout or praise. I just want to cry and hide. But you can rise up and say, I'm going to go against the wind of what I'm feeling emotionally, and I'm going to give God praise because I know he's with me. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We also talked about not only expecting in our life the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but also the promise of Jesus, God's word. Begin to read the Bible, not as a fairy tale story. Read it as a newspaper. Don't read it as a letter to somebody else. Read it as God speaking to you.
Amen.
A lot of times in the church world, people are looking for God to speak to them, and they're looking for an audible voice, but they don't spend any time in the Word of God.
Right.
Listen, if you're not in the Word of God, you don't want to be looking for voices because the devil will try to mess you up and confuse you. Because when God speaks to you, he can't and will always give you a scripture. Oh, the Lord told me this. What's a scripture? Well, he wrote the book, so if he wrote the book, don't you think he can give you scripture? And if you're not getting a scripture, then I challenge you that maybe you weren't hearing God. That's tough, but that's also true. If the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God, don't you think he can give you scriptures? Not just one out of context. Come on, somebody. But we need to be expecting his promise. We need to be expecting the promise of his word. That if God said it, like Romans 4, Abraham fully persuaded that the God who made the promise was well able. Say he's well able. Come on, say he's well able. He loves you. He's with you. And he's for you. And what he said, he spoke, he is well able to make it happen if you believe. Amen. Let me open with prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the truth and anointing of your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Let the words spoken not be my words. And over the next few minutes, Father God, I ask you to anoint this house. We plead the blood of Jesus over this place. Touch the hearts and lives of your people as we lean into your presence and to your promise. We thank you for your goodness. And everybody said,
amen.
Luke's Gospel chapter, let me, before I get to that one, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 10. Said, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. This is about the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Verse 11, for this day in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, angelic army, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. I wanted to read that verse today because I want to bring another context of what we should be expecting, and I'll show you why I isolated this verse, just not because it's Christmas. I believe we need to be expecting as we end this year, as we move into the next year, we need to be expecting. We need to close out this year and walk into the next year that, hey, I'm walking in and I'm expecting God's presence in my life. I'm walking through the end of this year, and I'm going to step into next year. For some of you, you need to say, I'm going to step into next year. The devil will not kill me. I will live and not die and declare the good works of God. Amen. Don't let the devil put an expiration date on your life. Boy, I hear that in my spirit. You know how you get food and it'll say, best used by it and an expiration date? Don't let the devil put an expiration date on your life. I don't know who that's for. Don't let the devil put an expiration date on your life. And when he tells you you're going to die, say, nope, the word of God says he's overridden that. He's already put a stamp that you will live and not die, but live and declare the good works of the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get a better amen?
Amen.
We need to go in the attitude of I'm expecting the presence of Jesus in my life. I'm going to move, finish this year out and start into next year, and I'm going to expect for greater of God's word, his promises to be revealed and manifested in my life. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is a God of increase. You plant a seed, it begins to produce, and then it begins to produce fruit. God is a God of increase. He doesn't want you to stop with just hearing the word. I'm glad you came to church. I'm glad you're open to the word of God. I'm glad you're reading the word of God. I'm glad you can get excited about God's presence and his word, but don't let it stop there. It's not over until the fruit's been produced. It's not over until the fruit has been produced. What does that mean? It's not over till the DNA of the seed has been manifested physically in every area of your life in a way that people that do not know Jesus can recognize it. Do you see what I'm saying? If the word of God has a seed that from the promise that says by his stripes you are healed, 1 Peter 2:24, then within the seed of that word, it's a DNA. Are you listening to me? Just like you take an apple seed, you do not get oranges because the seed has a DNA within itself. The Bible says the life of the seed is within itself. It's not outside itself, it's within itself. And when you allow the word of God to come into your heart, Matthew 13, it will produce after its own kind. And when God begins to take the seed of healing into your life, I'm telling you, there's the DNA of healing flowing in your body. Don't you stop because you read it. Don't you stop because you can quote it. Don't you stop because you can pray it. You don't stop believing until people see in your life the results of what the seed of the seed is produced. The DNA of the seed will produce fruit after its own kind. When you get a hold of a scripture that says that you are called to be blessed, don't you dare just pray it and read it. Praise God that you can read it. Praise God you can quote it. But you don't stop. Do not give up the race until you can spend it. Do you see what I'm talking about? And you're like, oh, I just want to be blessed. Some of you want to be blessed so you can buy something in Gucci. I don't care if you buy something from Gucci or not, but I'm telling you, you need to change your perspective. You need to say, God, I want you to so bless me so I can invest in the kingdom of God. Lord, I want you to so bless me so I can help people. Lord God, help me. I want my life to be so used that my finances are another tool to reach people for the kingdom of God. I want my finances to be a tool to see people get saved. I want my finances to be used as a tool to propel the gospel. Do you see my point? You got to quit raising it, putting the mark to what you expect. Let God create a mark that you begin to say, God, you want me to bless how much? Yes, I do. Why? Just not because he loves you, and he does love you, but he wants you to get the perspective that's not all about you. It's about the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? I want us walking into this new year believing and expecting that if God said it in his word and he reveals it to you by his spirit in the word of God, then it belongs to you. Don't you stop. Don't cast away your confidence. I hear this for somebody in my spirit. Do not cast away your confidence, for it is a great recompense of reward. That means don't give up. Don't throw in the towel because a big payday is coming your way. Look to your neighbor and say, there's a payday coming your way. Can you imagine getting a new job and finding out later that it pays once a month and you get frustrated after 2 weeks because you haven't been paid? And they said, hang in there. You're going to get paid at the end of the month. And finally, at 28 days of the 30-day month, you walk into your boss and say, I'm tired of this. I've been working 28 days nonstop. I'm tired of this. I want to be paid. And you didn't even pay me in 28 days. I quit. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want anything from the company, and you walk out. You are 2 days short from payday. Some of you are on the doorstep of your supernatural payday from heaven that you have been standing, you have been believing, you have been walking it out. And when the devil tries to talk you out of it, when it's the greatest time to compromise, that's when you are on the doorstep of victory. When the devil wants to tell you it'll never work, it should have worked by now, you need to give up, you need to quit, you need to throw in the towel, you ought to just agree with everybody else. Just like Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? That's a stupid person right there. What do you mean curse God? What help is that going to do? No, I'm going to believe him. If he said it, I'm going to believe him. It don't look, I'm still going to believe him. I'm going to walk this out. And if it doesn't work the way I see it and my life ends before it's completed, I'm going to stand in heaven and look in the face of God and said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have ran my race. I did not give in. I did not bow my knee. There's a big picture here. Hallelujah. The presence of Jesus, the promise of Jesus. I want us to go into, as we move into the new year, also expecting not only the word of God to manifest in our life, the presence of God in our life, but the purpose of Jesus in our life. And I'll just tell you on a side, when you begin to live expecting God's presence, expecting God's word, it will change some things about you.
Right.
It's not going to be things that you have to go to somebody and they're going to give you a list of do this and don't do that. You'll just see the Holy Spirit nudge you. Yeah. It might be, hey, you need to turn that channel and not watch that anymore.
Yeah.
It might be, hey, you need to go over here and do this and help this person. I don't want to help them. I'm tired. It's my free time. I just want to rest and not be bothered. No, why don't you call your neighbor and help them out? Things might change. I'm not going to tell you what it is. That's the Holy Spirit working with you. You say, well, is it wrong if I don't? Listen, it's like an athlete. You mean, if you want to play in the NBA, you can't live like those who just play on the playground. There's a lot of people that are talented and that can play on the playground. If you play basketball, you know what I'm talking about, in a pickup game. But they never make it to the NBA. Why? Because they don't want to live like a person that needs to live if you're going to live in the NBA. And the people that get in the NBA because of their talent and don't learn how to live correctly, watch over the process of time, they're going to find themselves back on the playground.
Right. That's right.
So never let the enemy say, God's going to make your life miserable. No, the best is yet to come. With Jesus, the best is yet to come. Human tendency is we want to do what we want to do the way we've always done it. We want God to do what we ask him to do, but we don't want to do anything different the way.
Come on now. Come on. That's the truth.
And God said, no, I want you to come forward. I want you to come to a bigger place. I want you to see things a little differently. He moved Abram out of his village, his family, so that he could become an Abraham. If the Spirit of God leads you to make some changes, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you have been doing it wrong before. It could mean you just graduated to the next level.
All right.
Some people are afraid to make changes because it's like there are many that are doing something wrong. No. It might have been right. You can do that when you're in kindergarten. You can do that when you're in first grade. You can do that when you're second grade. But eventually you're going to get to high school.
Right.
Eventually you're going to get to college. And things change. That's called progress.
Right.
Amen. So Pastor, expecting the purpose of Jesus. How does that come out of the passage you just read? And that's a good question. I remember the time, and for many, many years, when I've read this passage of the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Now think about it for a second. We won't put it on the screen. Think about it for a second. The shepherds are showing up. An angel appears, right? They're minding their own business. An angel appears, and as the angel's talking, all of a sudden, a bunch of angels show up and begin to sing and declare, right? Now, in my mind, and I'm a visual type of person, in my mind, you know what I always saw behind the one angel? A choir. Haven't you? Right? It was a choir singing, right? But the Bible doesn't say it was a choir. It wasn't a choir singing. Let me go back to verse 13 again. Then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Notice this in the Amplified. A what? An angelic army. Oh. I always thought it was just a bunch of people in robes and all white robes. And, Ria. Right? Let's get a paradigm shift. Let's flip it. What if that army is not an army of people with long blonde hair? That the cartoons always said, singing like a choir. What if it was an army I think of movies. I mean, what armies have you seen? Like the movie 300, your men, strong, muscular, that would take their sword and bang it against their shield. Ah, to let the enemy know, and we're coming, we want you. You're going to die. Ah, that's what the armies would do in those days, right? They would stand there strong, and they would roar and make noise to intimidate their enemy. Yeah. Think of that. And all of a sudden, an angel's talking, and here's a multitude, and can't be counted, army. And they are praising God, and they're saying, glory to be to God. Why do I bring that up? Because this is what the Lord placed on my heart for somebody. And I don't know who it is, and it might not be you. Put it on the back burner, for one day you may need it, or somebody you know. But I hear what is on my heart today for somebody here, and I believe it's more than just one person here, is when you start trusting and believing and expecting the purpose of God, the devil doesn't step back and applaud you. Matthew 13 tells us that when the word of God comes into your heart and you receive it, you need a root system. Because one of the things, the tactics the devil does, is to bring challenges, opposition, because of the word's sake. And when the opposition comes, if you don't have root system, those people fall quickly. But God didn't call you to fall. No, God's called you to be a fruit that is producing fruit. In John 15, verse 17, 16, and fruit that remains, and that's what gives glory to your Father, is that you are producing something that doesn't last for a day, doesn't last for a season, but lasts forever. God doesn't want the impact of your life to be diminished and washed out, and you go high to low and disappear. No, God wants what he wants to do in you to work through you, but he wants it to remain. That means God wants you to live. And this is one of my heart's prayer, is that you begin to live, and that we all live a life, that one day when we get to heaven, that our lives will have made such an impact, it will not have been erased or forgotten by anyone. Why? Because we have made a foundational impact to the generation that we served. Amen. If you think the highest priority is just to save enough so you can be comfortable in retirement, you are missing the mark. If you think it is just trying to, so you can be healthy enough so you can hit a certain age, you are missing the mark. The prize of the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is that we make a difference. I want you to live with an expectancy that you are called to do something amazing. You are called to do something great. You are not an accident. You are not average. You are not one of many. You are uniquely purposed by God to this time. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Rise up. Isaiah tells us, arise and shine. Rise up in who you're called to be.
Amen.
And the devil's not going to applaud that. The devil's not going to applaud that. And so maybe you're in that phase of, oh, Pastor, I'm trying to serve God, but it seems like it's getting harder. Here's what I believe God is wanting to say to you today. Again, the angel had an army of angels behind them. And you know what I come out with? Because they were declaring not only praise, they were declaring the purpose of God.
Yeah.
Are you ready? There's more for you than behind you.
Amen.
There's more for you than against you.
Yeah.
Greater is he that is in you than
yes.
he that is in the world.
Yes.
And when the devil tells you you're in opposition, you got to tell yourself, there's more for me
yes.
than against me.
Hallelujah.
Say, do not be afraid. Are you listening to me? Say, do not be afraid. Come on, shout,
do not be afraid.
Look to your neighbor and say,
do not be afraid.
There are more for you than against you. Look to the other neighbor. We're going to work you today. Say, do not be afraid. There are more for you than against you. Now, I don't want you to talk like a choir. I want you to talk like an army. Say, I am not afraid. There are more for me than against me. Shout hallelujah if you believe that. Come on, give them 30 seconds of praise if you believe that. I don't care where you stand in the political realm. Some people are more cautious and more interested about their political standing than their relationship with God. You are a Christian more than you are Republican, Democrat, Socialist, Independent, Green Party. I don't care how you view if you should wear a mask or don't wear a mask. It does not matter to me. I love you one way or the other. But some people are making division between I can't believe you're wearing it and some people believe I can't believe you're not wearing it. And they are fighting against strangers. It's a spirit of the world that's creating division. Where people are hating people they've never met. But God didn't call you to be a part of that process. You are a light in a dark world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be denied. And the devil's trying to destroy humanity. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll use what he can to try to destroy people, to discourage people, to steal from people, and try to send them to hell. But you and I, we are men and women of God. We are not afraid. Opposition will rise. Pressure will come. But that doesn't mean you bow your knee. That doesn't mean you conform to everything. That means you let, all right, Lord, show me what to do. Give me a word. Give me a direction. And then stand your ground. And having done all, stand and make a decision that you're not called to be a sheep following strangers, the blind, leading the blind. You are following the light of his word. Hallelujah! We have not come to the kingdom to get along with everybody. We love everybody. But are you, some of you get offended at that. Let me just confirm it with the word. Challenge everything I say with the word of God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Have you heard that verse before? Google it. You can find a Bible and write the verse and you'll find it. And the Bible tells us one of the reasons that for this reason was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Right.
You haven't come to come in an agreement with the enemy.
Right.
And people are not the enemy.
Right.
Many people are fighting people. God didn't call us to fight people. Some people are blinded. That's a strategy of the devil. Do you not understand that?
Right.
The Bible says that the God of this world, the devil, is blinded the minds of people lest they see the light of the glorious gospel and get saved.
Yeah.
So when someone's freaking out, you can get angry at them or you can have pity and say, man, they need Jesus because they are blind.
Right.
And if God gives you the opportunity, you could step in and say, wait a minute, I'm not here to have everybody like me. And follow me and share my TikTok or Instagram or Twitter or tweets and Facebook. It's not trying to build. No, what it is making a difference by the authority that God's called you to exercise at your level of faith. And begin to stand up and say, when the winds are blowing, I am not afraid.
Right.
Too many people want God to kill the giant and we walk in and act like we did it.
Come on.
It's almost like that one movie. Remember with Biff, and he said, come on, Do you want me to turn in my homework with your handwriting? Do you remember that movie? Yeah. Someone, give me the name of the movie. You say you knew the movie, then you're like, Back to the Future, right? He said, come on, that was a McFly. Come on, McFly. You want me to turn in my homework? Because he'd have him do his homework. Some of us are trying to get God to do our homework. Come on, God, you want me to, you're wanting me to, no, you don't understand. It's God doing the work, but we have to do something in obedience so that his power can be demonstrated through our lives, so that he gets glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not men, which means we got to back up and say, God, it's not about me getting credit. It's not about me looking good. It's all about you getting credit. And I'm going to live what you call me to live, do what you call me to do, say what you call me to say. Jesus said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father. The words that I speak are not my words, but they are the will of the Father. We have to become like Jesus. We're to be Christians, church. We're Christians. That means we are imitators of Christ. Philippians tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. We need to rise up and quit living for our own pleasure and saying, God, I thank you for the good things you've given me. But that's not the priority. There's a balance to everything. The number one priority is I've come to do your bidding. I've come to put into action the plans of God. You ought to wake up every morning and say, thank you, Father. This is the day the Lord has made. I rejoice and I'm glad in it. You show me what to do and I'll do it. You show me what to say and I'll say it. You show me who to talk to. Your life will change exponentially when you walk around knowing any moment the Spirit of God can put you together with somebody so that you can reach out. It might be helping them. It might be praying for them. It might be giving a cold cup of water to a child. It's immaterial. It's about obeying what God wants you to do. Shout hallelujah. Say, I'm not afraid. Come on, army. Say, I'm not afraid. 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elisha and his servant. Starting verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. I want to draw emphasis to a couple things. Number one, notice that surrounded the... Talk to me, church. Surrounded. Come on. Surrounded. So the opposing army that was trying to kill Elisha was surrounding the city where they're at. Close enough that the servant of Elisha was freaking out when he went outside and saw them. There is an army out there. Why was the army out there? Because every time the army would try to attack the people of God, the Spirit of God would tell Elisha, he would tell the kings, and they would know what to do before the enemy would try to even get a chance to do anything. And it got to a place that the enemy kept failing, that they started having a meeting going, what is the problem here? Every time, it's like we have a spy. Someone keeps telling our plans, our secret plans. And someone spoke up and said, there is a prophet of God, and he hears the plans that you say in secret because God reveals them to him and that he makes it open. And they're like, you know what we need to do? We need to kill him. Now, I don't want to tell you, I'm not dogging anybody, but sin will make you do stupid stuff. If the man was a man of God and could hear what you said in darkness, don't you think he could hear what you said about him just that moment? Right? I mean, is that dumb or what, right? And if that's not dumb enough, you're making plans in secret, which he's already been making public already historically, and you know it. And he one person is defeating your armies. So you decide, well, he's a man of God, so let's try to kill the man of God. Right. Okay, so you're going to try to fight God. Stupid number two. You know what I mean? People can be stupid. People can be stupid. We still love them, but that's okay. People can be stupid. Oh, no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Amen. Notice that. He said what? Don't be afraid. Say, I'm not afraid. There's more for me than against me. Yes. And the servant probably at that point thought, oh, the pressure has gotten to my boss. He is all messed up. I just saw the army against us. And where was the army again? Surrounding the... All right, just keep that in the back of your mind for a minute. And Elisha prayed. I love this. Elisha, knowing the problem, discerning the situation, said, "And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.'" And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. I love this because there's a context. Jesus talked about they have eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they do not hear, and therefore they have a heart that cannot receive. Paul prays for the church of Ephesus and says, "I pray, Father, that you would give them the anointing of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that they might know the hope of your calling, the riches of the inheritance of the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power toward those who believe." What that tells me is that we can be going through life seeing but not having vision. We see something and we think we understand it. And the Bible tells us that every man's ways are right in their own eyes, their own vision, their own perspective. But God is the final judge. And he prayed, and Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw. Notice this. The hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Talk to me, church. All around where? Where was the enemy? All around the city. Where were the angels? All around. You're going to get this. Where were the enemy? Where was God? God's got better accuracy than the devil. As good as the enemy could do was surrounding the city. And when his eyes were open, the servant's eyes were open, he saw that God was surrounding the man of God.
Yeah.
Do you know, as New Testament, you're men and women of God, children of God.
Amen.
And what the enemy will tell you, listen, when the enemy tells you, "I'm going to get you," he can't get close enough. He can get to the city. That's as good as he gets, but God has you surrounded. The angel, the Bible says in Psalms that the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. What are you doing? I'm just poking my angel right there. Got one there. You got to remind yourself. Say, "Do not be afraid. There are more for me than against me." Last verse, and then we'll close. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Jesus had told, now we're New Testament. Jesus told disciples, "Let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side." And as he went to the other side, a huge storm broke out. Now, on a side note, if you look at the Gospels, not only was Jesus in a boat, but the Bible says that there was a lot of smaller boats. This won't be on the screen, so you look at me for right now. Write it down and check it all out later. There's a lot of little boats. I know that there's a lot of little boats with them at the beginning, but we don't know what happened to the little boats during the storm. Because the storm was of such nature that it began to fill the big boat. And if the big boat is getting filled up where they're afraid they're going to go down, what happened to the little boats? You say, why you bring that up? Just a little side thought. It's not good enough that you just show up and close to Jesus. You want to know who's going to disappear in the days ahead? It's ones that looked and were close enough and familiar with Jesus but never allowed him in their boat.
Yep. There you go.
People who live their life where they think this should be good enough. So back to the text. And Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side," and he takes a nap. And we all have heard the story, many of us, and all of a sudden a storm that they didn't expect, and we have professional fishermen should know what to do. They try to fix it. They try to solve it in their own ability. They can't. They're freaking out. And now they begin to panic. And in their panic, which a lot of people do, and God doesn't want you to be in fear or panic for any reason, and in their panic, and that's why I think people are getting mad at each other, they're in fear. They've been fed so much fear that now it's manifesting in violence and anger and hatred. But anyway, on a different note, and in their fear, they start blaming God. They wake up Jesus and say, "Don't you even care? We're about to die." Now think about that. Don't you even care? We're about to die. Jesus was just sleeping. He was minding his own business.
Right.
Read the Bible. It's a newspaper. And so as they wake him up, the Bible tells us, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now notice this, and what I want to draw attention to, and I've said it before, I'm going to keep saying it again as long as it stays alive in my spirit. When they woke Jesus up, get the middle picture, in a boat, get the picture, waves are big, they're coming in.
Yeah.
Water's coming in all over. The wind is blowing. The reason there's waves, and it's a huge storm, folks. It's not a little storm or it's rocking. It is a major storm if you go to the original text. It is bigger, an unexpected storm they had never seen before. And that means the boat is going up and down, and that means the winds are blowing, and that means water's coming in, and they are at the point of panic. And Jesus does something before he speaks a word. I love this, that many times we miss out when we try to do what God wants us to do. Jesus didn't hide in a safe place. Jesus stood in his place.
Right. Oh, come on, Pastor.
Thank you. You got that. The rest of us are going to warm up to it. The safe space would have been, they wake you up and you look and you say, okay, and try to deal with the problem in the position you're in. Jesus did what? He what? Come on, church, look at that verse. He what? He stood up. He arose.
Right.
Why would he have to rise up? Why couldn't he just lay there and do it? Because he was letting them know, I'm standing up against the opposition.
Yeah!
The winds are blowing. See, when the winds are blowing, the best place to be is as low as you can get. And when you are trying to avoid the winds of the enemy that's trying to put pressure on you because of the word's sake, the human carnal tendency is to get as low as you can get so you don't feel any winds. But when you understand who you are in Christ and that the devil's under your feet and you have authority in Matthew 18, 18, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven and what you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Are you with me, church? Am I talking to a choir or am I talking to an army? When you begin to realize, just not by idea, but the revelation of your heart and your spirit, who you are in Christ, the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yeah.
That you are of God, 1 John 5:4, you are of God, little children, and overcome him because greater is he that is in you. When you begin to understand who you are in God, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. As he is, so are you in this world, 1 John 4:17. You begin to understand that. You know what you do? You have to step into your position.
Right. That's right. Who you are in Christ.
It's just not off the one word of the one verse. What did David do? He stood up and he charged Goliath.
Yeah.
Because he was letting the enemy know, I'm expecting, I'm anticipating. I'm so excited I can't even walk to you because God's going to give me the victory today. God's going to put you in my hands. And I'm so excited I can't even walk. I'm not skipping. I'm running to you, devil. I'm running to you, Goliath. And the Bible says that David ran to Goliath. Why? Because he was expecting the miracle. He was expecting the impossible. He was expecting what God said to happen. He was expecting that the God who is more than enough to show up. And you're going to rise up when the winds of opposition hit you. It might be financial winds. It might be relationship winds. It might be health winds, whatever. You need to all of a sudden get the word into you, the place that's alive, and you know who you are. And all of a sudden, when you feel weak, the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. You're going to rise up and go, I'm going at this. I'm not just going to hide from it. I'm not going to the place of weak, least resistance. I'm going to stand up to the greatest winds of the enemy and let him know that the strongest winds, he might be able to blow a boat around, but he can't move me. He might be able to scare some disciples, but he can't change me. And Jesus began to rebuke the cause and speak peace to the waves. He rebuked the problem and he spoke peace to the results of what the enemy was trying to do.
Amen.
And he arose and rebuked the wind. Do not be afraid. There are more for you than against you. One more verse. Are you okay? One more verse. Habakkuk, great verse. You're like, Habakkuk, what's that? Is that in the Bible? Is Pastor prophesying? I'm waiting for interpretation. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, Amplified Translation. Are you ready?
Yeah.
This is what you're going to know on the inside. The Lord God is your strength.
Yeah.
He's your source of courage.
Yeah.
He is your invincible
army.
Greater is he that is in you. There's more for you than against you. He has made your feet steady and sure like hinds feet and makes you walk forward with spiritual confidence on high places of challenge and responsibility. Because where God's called us, the enemy doesn't want you to be. So there's opposition. But you got to look at it and say, no big deal. God is your strength. And where he's taking you, there's high responsibility. Oh, I just like to have no responsibility. I like to keep flying under the radar. No, you're called for greater things than that.
Amen.
But I heard people with responsibility, they stress out. They get all messed up because they're doing it without Jesus.
Right.
Not you. When you do it God's way, the Bible says he will bless you and add no sorrow to it. You can have the grace of God that empowers you to handle what God has called you to do, who God's called you to be, what God's called you to have, who God's called you to help, and you can do it without a weight of the expectation of people or the problems of the enemy or the problems of the world, because you're not doing it by your own ability. You're doing it with him. Shout one more time. Say, I will not be afraid. Say, I am not afraid, for there are more for me than against me. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. Don't be like a little ship that's close to the ship of Jesus, because the first storm, you'll be gone. No, it's having a real relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior. How do you do that? See, salvation is not about a religion, not about a building. It's about the real relationship, letting Jesus come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior, forgive you of your sins, because good people don't go to heaven, only forgiven people do. Romans tells us it's through prayer. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer today. Let this prayer come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, will you?